To the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, to those verses we have been reading together tonight. Genesis chapter 11, the latter part of the chapter, concerning Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. We're reading about Terah. We'll just take the 27th verse there. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy touch upon us tonight. We need the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. We pray for the unction of God as never before. Come and work, Lord. Stand among us. Speak Thyself. We know that the preaching of Thy Word giveth life. We know the preaching of Thy Word to be effective, but never to give life so much, and never to be so effective as on the occasion when Thou art in the midst. O God, come tonight in the fullness of Thy power. Speak to every one of our souls. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I have preached many times about Abraham. And in so doing, have often made reference to the words we have been looking at tonight, here in the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter. At the same time, I must acknowledge that I have never dwelt on the subject of Terah all by itself. Terah's lengthy life is summed up very, very briefly in the few verses that come in at the close of the 11th chapter here. We began our reading at verse 27. We ended our reading in Genesis at verse 32. And in the course of these handful of verses, God has summed up the life of Terah, extending over some 200 years. There are many lessons for us to glean in verses like these. Terah lived in that age of darkness, which covers the period extending from the time when Noah made his exit from the ark, right up to the time of the life of Abraham. In all those years in between, God had not spoken unto men. There's no record in the Scripture of God having come down in the fullness of glory, of God having appeared among men, of God having spoken unto men. No, we are left to assume that throughout this whole period, I suppose extending over something like 350 years, there has been no message from God. There has been no kind of revelation from the Most High. But instead, there is the report of a staggering apostasy, the like of which the world could never have anticipated. From those days when Noah made his exit from the ark, all the years that followed on after that time, as the earth began to be overspread with its ever-increasing population descending from the sons of Noah. Millions of people now dwell on the earth. A conservative estimate has been made that some 15 million may have been on the earth by the time the Tower of Babel went up. We do not know for sure, but we know that great multitudes of men populated the earth. The Tower of Babel, is the intended center of false teaching, false religion on the earth. The Tower of Babel represents that domain of darkness. And thus it was that Terah lived back then, in those days when God came down to confuse and to confound men who had gathered in that awful apostasy. But as yet there was no center of truth, no one place where righteousness was made known, no place where God had manifested His presence. Terah lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. We are introduced to Terah at that point in his life when God came to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and called him. If you examine verse 1 of chapter 12, God gave Abraham a threefold call. Told Abraham to get out of his country, to leave his kindred, that is to say, to forsake all his friends, and in addition, he was to leave his father's house. There are then three parts to Abraham's call. This is, as I say, that point in the life of Terah where we pick up on his existence. We recognize him as Abraham's father. It would seem that some kind of family discussion took place when Abraham met with the Lord, because Terah was let in on it. Terah knew about God's command. He acknowledged that God had spoken to his son, and as we can learn from verse 31 of chapter 11, Terah took the initiative into his own hands, and as the father figure for the whole family, he decided that he would leave the Ur of the Chaldees, he would go to Canaan, he would be the one to take Abraham, his son. He would decide also to have Lot come along as well. And Abraham's wife, of course, would be included. And with all the family connection then, they left Ur of the Chaldees to go forth toward the land of Canaan. It just seems such a trifling detail. When you look at a verse or two like this, it would seem that we have little more than a collection of names. But oh, what a message from God lies in a verse like this. Verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Terah is the illustration of a man who has only gone halfway along the road of obedience unto God. For those travelers who intend to leave the land of the Chaldees en route for Canaan, Haran, mentioned there in verse 31, marks approximately the halfway stage of the journey. It can be seen at a glance, therefore, that while Terah was determined to go to the land of Canaan, he only got so far as the place called Haran. And there, Terah stayed. There he lived. And there he died. Now the devil believes in a halfway gospel. Satan will be quite pleased for you to go along with all that the Scripture says. This much we can learn from the life of Terah. He believed in the revelation God had given unto his son. He thought kindly of taking his departure from Haran or from Ur of the Chaldees, and going up northwards by Haran, and eventually coming round into the land of promise. That Terah intended to go there is not really at question, for verse 31 says, the purpose of Terah taking Abraham was to go. Do you see those words in verse 31? His whole intention was to go into the land of Canaan. They came to Haran. And the Scripture says, they dwelt there. Satan will settle for a halfway gospel. He will have you to be persuaded of the certainty of the Word of God, to put all your sympathies with the message that we're preaching, as long as you go no further than halfway toward the kingdom. This is illustrated in more than one place in the Bible. It's illustrated too many times over to be just coincidence. I was looking today at the instance in the land of Egypt when the children of Israel were there in the book of Exodus chapter 8 and in the verse 28. Pharaoh listens to Moses, and Moses is saying, God has commanded us to go away from Egypt. We are to leave this land with its heathen culture. We are going off to the land of Israel. Now, can we notice it's the same conclusion to the journey? We're going to Canaan. This time it's Egypt. We're going to leave Egypt bound for Canaan. And Pharaoh, if ever a man represents the devil, with his style of reasoning and his shifting manner, Pharaoh certainly does. And Pharaoh puts up a case. Well, certainly sacrifice unto the Lord. But first of all, he says in chapter 8, verse 25, stay inside the land. Chapter 8, verse 25, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. You don't have to leave Egypt. Sacrifice to God where you are. The devil settles for a halfway religion. Don't go the whole way. Don't go so far as to get to the cross. But start out by all means on the way to Canaan. Sacrifice to God in the land. And this way you can stay here. You can be comfortable. Imagine saying that to slaves. But Pharaoh said, stay in the land. Stay in Egypt. Your future's here. There's no sense in going off into the wilderness. Stay here. Sacrifice to God in the land. Once more, in verse 28, Satan through Pharaoh will say, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Why, Pharaoh himself would appear to become religious. He's saying, pray for me. And someone would say to Moses, don't you see, the man can be reconciled to us. He's going to come round. He's talking more reasonably. He's actually saying, pray for me. Will Pharaoh turn eventually to be a believer in the Lord? There's every opportunity for us to work for reconciliation. Let's work for unity. And Pharaoh says, do not go very far away.
They may settle for a halfway religion. Halfway in the road to heaven. Don't go very far away.
Then further in chapter 10 and verse 11, Pharaoh is constrained to say something else. He says to Moses, who are they that shall go? If you're going to go right outside the territory of Egypt, if you're going to go to sacrifice to God, how many will go, he says. Verse 11, I will let you go, but go now, ye that are men.
Let your children stay, and your wives.
But all the men can go. Oh, the devil is a great one for making a bargain. He'll settle for anything. He'll settle for anything rather than for the soul to render full obedience to God. Stay in the country. Don't go very far away. Leave the woman, leave the children behind. Let the men go.
What a fight the devil will put up for the souls of men.
He will allow Terah to leave Babylon. Yes, he will. He will allow Terah to set out for the land of Canaan. But he will make sure that he'll only get halfway.
He reached Haran. He stayed there. He lived there. He died there. He represents to me a man who only got halfway to the land of promise.
I look a little further into this account here. Chapter 10 of the book of Exodus and verse 24. And Pharaoh once more is at his bargaining. He's saying to Moses, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be said. Let your little ones also go with you. Here's another part of the bargain. You can take the children now, and the women folk, and all the men can go, and if needs be, you can leave the country. But your herds, the sheep and the cattle, I'll keep them. They can stay. Satan must needs organize things in such a fashion as to make sure you've got one foot in each camp.
You must have a foot in Egypt. There must be something left belonging to you in Egypt, something to bring you back. He will not have you go away so far that there will be no road back. He doesn't mean to let you go, you see. You must stay in the country. Or if needs be, should you have to go beyond our boundaries, do not go very far away. I mean to get you back. Leave the children. Let those who are men go on. And the devil will fight for your children. And now he will say, if needs be, take the children and leave the herd. They'll come back for the herd. There must be a bargaining point. Satan will settle for anything but full obedience to God. A halfway stage, even in following the Lord, will soon find. I have to say, if some who are here, if we draw any parallel at all from these scripture lessons, then Satan has got such a hold on you tonight, he does not mean to let you go. And when we're praying for the salvation of souls, we have to pray that God will break down the devil's power, that Satan may lose his hold on those over whom he exercises such influence. He means to hang on to you. If he has a hold upon you at all, he means to hang on to you. He'll settle for halfway religion. He'll let Tyre set out true enough from the land of Babylon. And he'll allow him to get so far as to Haran, as long as he stops there. And there were good reasons why Tyre should leave Babylon. For one thing, he knew God had commanded his son to go. And we have pointed out already, Tyre had every respect for his son and believed in the word God had given unto Abraham. So he was persuaded to go on the strength of God's word. We can also learn from this chapter how his oldest son, called Haran also, his oldest son had died when he was in the hour of the Chaldees. Sometimes it is necessary for death to come into the family to slacken our hold, to slacken our attachment to worldly things. And I think the old man, Tyre, could never look on the hour of the Chaldees in the same fashion once he had opened up the grave and laid to rest in that grave the remains of his firstborn son. And that bereavement was the means in his life of loosening the hold that Babylon had on him. Oh, you see, while we recognize the devil's influence here in the life of Tyre, we can say God's working. And sometimes God works in a strange way in the circumstances of life to loosen our hold on worldly things that he may prepare us to come to himself. And then Tyre would think of this command in another way. He loved Abraham and Sarah. They were specially close to him. And all the more so now that Haran, the oldest son in the family, was dead. Tyre looked up to Abraham, depended on him. And especially when Abraham had had a word from God, the old man had a sense of dependency. He needed Abraham. And he could not afford to stand there in the hour of the Chaldees and watch Abraham and Sarah and those who were with them go away from the hour of the Chaldees. His heart would be going out after Abraham. And therefore he would say to his son, no, you're not going to leave me. I mean to go with you. He couldn't let Abraham go. The oldest son was dead. Abraham was going. And Tyre knew full well that the Ur of the Chaldees was a center of false teaching. The name Ur means light. And here is the light of Babylon. Here is one city that by its very name signifies something that has a connection with the religion of the times. We may be certain that the priests of Babylon dwelt there. And whether they used lamps or candles or whatever means of illumination, they claimed that the light of God was in the hour of the Chaldees. Now God says to Abraham, get you out of that place. Perhaps the words spoken in after times by the Savior give us good information on this. If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So God called Abraham to get out of that place. And Terah knew full well, although he was compromised with the idolatry of the day, that there was something better. Terah was an idolater. The influence of the world rubbed off on him. And consequently, Abraham knew what it was to live in a family that was heathenish, where the practice of the worship of false gods had been introduced. And God said, Abraham, just you get out of that place and go to the land of promise, the land that I will show you, which I will give to you and to the nation that you represent for an inheritance. And Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. And this was where the old man, even Terah, went along with him. What a name this name Terah is. It means delay. And is there a better illustration of it than to discover once he got there to Haran, halfway on the way to Canaan, that there he lingered and waited and never reached the land of promise at all. But there's another lesson from the life of Terah. I see in him not only a man who only got halfway along the road to full obedience to God in getting to the land of Canaan, but I see in Haran this experience that Terah had there, an illustration of a man obstructing others. Did Terah say one day to Abraham, I'm too old? We could imagine him doing so. We've shown here a man was just about 200 years of age when he got to Haran. The journey had been long and difficult. His energies were wasted. And perhaps the old man reflected, well, Abraham isn't so young either. For Abraham, if it surprises you to learn this, Abraham is 70. Abraham is 70 years of age by the time he gets to Haran. And the old man might have thought, well, Abraham's no chicken either. He has no children. What's the sense in going on to Canaan? He has no family. And Lot? What are we going to do with Lot? We've brought Lot away from the Ur of the Chaldees. Are we to leave him here among the heathen in the territory of Haran? What are we to do with Lot? Can we take Lot with us? And anyway, I don't feel up to going now. And he would say to Abraham, I'm not going. It was Terah who took Abraham away from the Ur of the Chaldees. It was Terah, the father, who brought Abraham up toward Canaan, as far as to heaven. And then the old man saying, for he's in charge of the whole journey, he's saying, we'll stop here. Now, when they remained at Haran for just a few years, it may have been that they remained in Haran for as long as 5 years. They did exceedingly well. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, verse 5, tells us of all the substance they had gathered and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Isn't it a strange thing that the old man who settled for staying in Haran, we have come so far, we have left Babylon, he's arguing. We have said goodbye to the Ur of the Chaldees. Aren't you satisfied with that? We're not now in circumstances so bad as those were which we had in the Ur of the Chaldees. There's not so much idolatry up here, not so much in the way of wickedness. This is a far better place. And they did well. Sometimes prosperity isn't a blessing. It may be the means of holding you back. Perhaps if life had been difficult in Haran, there would have been much more pressure on Abraham to get out of there. But they prospered. They did so well in Haran. Their territory was established in Haran. Their herds increased. More and more men were brought into the service of Abraham. Abraham is like a mighty prince now in that part of the country. He could just about stay there. And the old man is something of a stumbling block. Abraham is committed. He does not reason as his father. In his heart, he's wholly yielded to God. He's fully determined. Let's see this. Abraham is 100% determined to obey the Lord. But his father is holding him back. That's just the picture of life. There are people in this congregation tonight. They would set out on the way to heaven if they could bring their friends with them. It's an old story, as we're saying. Abraham is called by God to forsake the Ur of the Chaldees. And the word is so specific as to indicate to Abraham he should leave his father there in the Ur of the Chaldees. He should leave Lot. He should leave all the family, including Nahor, his brother. Let him stay there and be responsible for his own life. God says, Abraham, you go and you leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. Abraham left his country, but he did not leave his kindred, and he did not leave his father's house. How much work God has to put in before we obey Him perfectly and completely. We are always ready to settle for halfway religion with God. We go so far, but stop short of going all the way. And the old man suddenly becomes a hindrance. I can well think of him weeping to Abraham, saying, "You can't go now. I'm 200 years of age. Look at me. I'm your father. You can't go away and leave me here alone in the midst of the heathen. Abraham, you can't go on." There are many who would obey the Lord if they could bring their friends with them. But God surely is saying to you tonight, start out for heaven. Go on with God, even if you have to go alone. If it's your friend who's keeping you back, you should be man enough, if I can speak to the men who are here, you should be man enough to stand up and follow Jesus Christ all on your own. Don't be waiting for the world to join you. If you're waiting for your friend to come, your friend may never come to Christ. And it doesn't matter if the friend you think of is to you the best friend you've ever known on earth. If it's going to be a matter of your soul's everlasting salvation or your friend, let your friend go every time and strike out for heaven. There's always the possibility, if you come to the Lord, that you can bring your friend with you. But I have had to think, on so many occasions, of some who have been held back by a friend, just ready to decide for the Lord. Only the influence of a friend holds them back. And that soul lingers and never makes it to the cross. And we discover in the time afterwards that the friend who did the obstructing will later come to Christ, while that poor soul who was hindered has missed the kingdom. Don't let anyone, even the best friend you have ever known, keep you from off the road to heaven. Don't let your best friend take you to hell. The best friend you can ever come to know is the Lord Jesus. He's the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And if I had to take a stand tonight, whether it would be all the friends I'd ever known in the world, or whether I would side with Jesus Christ, it would not take me one second to make up my mind. Let the world go, and let your friends go, if they are the sort to keep you out of heaven. Those friends are no friends worthy of the name if they're standing in your way and keeping you from the Savior. Don't let anyone keep you from obeying the Lord when the time comes. This is part of the message in Terah, that Abraham had come so far only to find that it was his own father who was blocking the way to obedience with God. Listen to what God says and obey Him. And lastly, And we can only touch on this. Tira is the illustration of a man who never really quit with his sin. As we have shown, Tira was brought up among the ungodly. The spirit of Babylon actually infected his life. He was filled with superstition. We needn't turn up the reference now, but in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse 2, God is using Joshua to fill in a few details of Israel's background. And Joshua is saying to the children of Israel, your fathers worshipped false gods in Mesopotamia. Tira worshipped idols. Nahor worshipped idols. Idolatry was in the family. When God spoke to Abraham, he was bringing Abraham away from all that. But the old man says, Abraham, I'm going with you. And what do we find? That the old man had to drag along some of the relics of Babylon with him. He could not completely leave Babylon out of his life. He had to bring Babylon along with him. How do we know that? Well, years afterwards, Jacob, descended from the line of Abraham, is going back to Haran, back to visit Nahor. Jacob meets up with Rachel when he's there. And there is a marriage. Eventually, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel will leave Laban. It is then that we discover that Rachel had a liking for some of her father's possessions. And very carefully, before she went away, she packed them secretly into her belongings. Jacob didn't know a thing about it. Any husband has a few things to learn. But she had all these things packed away in the baggage when the time came to go. Little images. They'd come all the way from Babylon. They were Laban's possessions. Now, he just lived for these little images, these gods. He follows after Jacob. He says, you've stolen my gods. Jacob denies that he would think of doing any such thing. He searches thoroughly through all the belongings, looking for these teraphim, these images that Rachel has concealed so successfully in her possessions. Where did they come from? Where did Laban get his hands on them? They came from Babylon. The old man, Tira, who had heard God's command as it was given to Abraham, couldn't quite give up the world. No wonder he only got halfway. If you're going to make it to heaven, if you're going to start out as a disciple of Christ, you've got to go the whole way. And when you leave the world, really leave it. If you have to say goodbye to your friends, really say goodbye to them. Obey the Lord. The sad thing about Tira is he never made it to the promised land. We emphasize those words in the reading. When Tira reached Haran, he settled in there. He stayed there. He died there. And the message has to be, a man's going to die the way he lives. Unless there's a miracle. Where this meeting finds you tonight in relation to your soul is going to be very important. For if this hour, listen carefully, if tonight you're found out of Christ and living in the world in sin, then if we follow on in the course of nature, a man dies just where he lives. Tira died in Haran, halfway to Canaan. He never got there. Scripture says he died. He died halfway. Does Tara picture you? Is there a man here that's got your name? It's Tara. You're delaying to come. And there's a woman, Lot's wife. The scripture says, remember Lot's wife. She got out of Sodom, she got only halfway and perished. Go all the way. Obey the Lord now. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in prayer tonight, you will know how the Lord has been dealing with you. You must have thought many and many a time, about God's Word to your own soul. And you've come halfway, and maybe more than halfway. And you've settled for that. Oh, what a mistake. The devil will let you alone as long as it's only halfway. Nothing will do. Nothing will do but to go the whole way with God. If you mean business, if you mean to start out for heaven, go the whole way. Don't be content just to go part of the way. Take the step and come to Christ tonight. O our Father, speak on in this hour. Grant that Thy Holy Spirit will lead the way to Christ. Use Thy precious Word, we beseech Thee, that Word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Grant the saving grace this hour. Bring the wandering one to Jesus. We ask it earnestly in the Savior's name. Amen.